Father, we come to you this morning wanting to learn more, wanting to grow in a deeper knowledge, a richer knowledge of you, not just head knowledge, but in our hearts. We want to love you more, glorify you more. And so, Lord, this morning, as we approach maybe a message that we've heard before, maybe numerous times, may it, again, not just be a message or words that we know from before, but may it actually be an event that has real implications for today. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So my goal and aim this morning is to paint a picture for you. I know I'm not going to take out a canvas and start painting a picture like that because I don't think my Stickmen would do justice to the topic this morning. My goal and aim this morning is to paint a mental picture for all of you, an emotional picture for all of you that will show you the beauty and glory of how Jesus changes everything. Before we get into the text today, I want to ask a question to all of you, regardless of your age, stage in life. The question is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And I don't want the Sunday school answer, and no, you don't have to say it out loud right now. I want your answer. And this isn't a theological quiz, which I need the right theological term to answer. The question should be a question that penetrates your mind and your heart. Not a question that makes you think, just think, but a question that demands that you look into your heart. Is Jesus simply a reason for the season? As in, you're here this morning because it's something to do on Easter. It seems like the right thing to do on Easter. Or is Jesus somebody else? Is he simply a guy who taught good things? Or is he something else? Is he simply a historical figure that brought in a new movement of people? Or is he something or somebody else? Who is Jesus? And as we do here on Sunday mornings, we're going to open up God's Word, that is, the Bible, in order to paint that picture that I just mentioned. We're going to see where that picture is coming from. So if you have your Bibles with you, or if you want to grab that one in front of you in the pew, or even share with somebody, we're going to be entering the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 18 to 23. In fact, we're going to be continuing right from the scripture reading that Chelsea just read in John 21 to 17. And as I said, today I want to paint a picture. I want to paint a picture of the Easter events, and in particular, as Jesus appears first, for the first time, to his disciples after the resurrection. Let's dive deep into the text today, reading it all, John chapter 20, verses 18 to 23. He says this, 18 to 23. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." In order to paint this picture of how this changes everything, that's my goal, that this changes everything, how Jesus changes everything, I want to give 4 points to how this happens. Hopefully they will help paint that picture in your minds. And as we read over these 4 points, I want you to start painting that picture. Start asking yourself, who is Jesus? That first point that I want to make is Jesus appears. Jesus appears. Mary Magdalene goes right to the disciples telling them, "I have seen the Lord," in verse 18. "I have seen the Lord." And later in verse 19, when the disciples are all together, they were probably scared that they would now be arrested as followers of Jesus. that was just killed days earlier. In Luke's account of this event, he said they went to the upper room. So in this upper room, the disciples gathered together, and as John writes, with the doors locked, for fear of the Jewish leaders. And yet, we see suddenly, Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus, the one that had nails pierced into his body, the one that was laid in the tomb, suddenly appeared in the upper room. He came and stood among them. He didn't have to knock. He didn't have to ask. He didn't have to yell to come in. He just showed up. Not a ghost, as verse 20 says, as he showed them his hands and his side. And in Luke 24, 39, Jesus says to his disciples, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." He is very much real. He has a physical body, not quite like us, but like us as well. He is like us, but not. The same kind of body, but not. We know this because they see him. They can see his body. His disciples see him. They touch him. In Luke's account, they eat with him. And yet, he is also not like us because he has appeared in the room with the door locked. I think there's something amazing in this for us, even in 2019. I think for us, we need to understand from this point, from this text, that Jesus' resurrection proves that Jesus, even now, can go anywhere in our lives, places that nobody else can. You know those times in your life when you're at a place emotionally or even mentally, and when someone tries to help, you say, "You just don't get it," or "You can't help me." Even with all the help of resources that our world gives, they can't enter that space in your life that you need somebody's help with, but Jesus can. He can go where your best friend cannot. He can go where your wife or your husband cannot. He can go where the doctor, with even the most skilled hands and skills, cannot go. The list goes on and on because Jesus, the Son of God, is alive and he changes everything. He enters your life and your life is changed. Jesus, the Son of God, did something incredible. Paul writes about this in Philippians 2, 5-6, as he says, "Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." He appears in your life. He appeared to the disciples, and he knows what you need. Jesus continues in this passage as he says, "Peace be with you." And in verse 19, he says that, as well as verse 21, again, "Peace be with you." The second point that I want to bring up to help you paint that picture is that Jesus completes. The word "peace" that we see here Jesus using is the Greek word eirene, but it comes from the Hebrew word shalom, a common word for many of the Jews of that day and even today. In fact, even today, many Jewish people, if you meet them, they will say to you, "Peace be with you." And although common for that day, when Jesus declares "peace be with you" from his lips, there is something different about it. Never had this common word or even phrase had such power behind it. George Murray, in his commentary on John, writes this: "His shalom on Easter evening is the complement of 'it is finished' on the cross, for the peace of reconciliation and life from God is now imparted." Jesus' mission while on earth had much to do with peace. Remember the angels singing "glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." To have favor with God means to have faith in Jesus. That is the only way to please God, as his word says. And through that faith, you have peace. Shalom meant a completion. Not exactly a peace as in silence, as we usually use the word today. But more specifically, shalom meant a peace that completes. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." not just to his disciples, but also to those who place their trust and faith in Jesus today, even for the first time today. Jesus completes everything. His shalom is the gift of the kingdom. It fulfills his entire ministry. And for his followers, as we place our trust in him, he completes us. Each area of our lives where we are struggling to find affirmation, assurance, or confirmation, Jesus completes it all. So what does that picture look like for you right now? That painting. Who is Jesus to you right now? And he continues on in this passage, in this John passage. He says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The third point that I want to make to help you paint that picture, to help you understand that Jesus, this event changes everything, is that Jesus sends. Jesus sends. For those that place their trust in Jesus and desire to follow him, he says, I am sending you. I am sending you just as the Father has sent me, he is now sending you. This is consistent with his whole ministry. As in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, the mission of the church, he says, go and make disciples. And in Acts 1:8, one of his last words to his disciples, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus changes everything because he hasn't left us with nothing. For some mysterious reason, he has decided to work through us even today. His Spirit in us, broken people. He has also made it known that it is Christ in you, which people will see when you follow him. Paul says this, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1:27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses, Paul also declares that as we no longer live, but rather Christ lives in us. The life we now live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Jesus sends. He didn't decide to leave and say, it's all up to you. You got this. But rather, he has invited his people to share together with him in this mission. Jesus, on this resurrection day with his disciples, is calling his disciples to live the resurrection life. And in Acts 2, they receive that Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave was now alive in them and is alive in those who have placed their trust in Jesus today. Although the resurrection is something we can explain with our lips, it is possibly more fully something we can live instead. Easter isn't about explaining a past event, but rather a present reality. That Jesus didn't just live, go back to heaven, and leave us, but rather that he is present today primarily in his church and in this world. Through the visible and invisible, he is alive. And he calls us to live that resurrection life, a life full of faith and on mission to glorify the Father through telling about the Son, all in the Spirit's power. The last point to help you paint that picture in John 20, verse 23, he says, verse 23, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Jesus forgives. Point number four, Jesus forgives. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment of the sins of his people. And through Jesus, you are forgiven and not just forgiven, but because you are forgiven, you are now free to forgive others. You forgive because of how God has forgiven you, and that was, of course, displayed in the life, works, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And forgiveness at its deepest and most important level frees you. It frees you to live a life without guilt and shame, and forgiveness humbles you at a level unlike anything else. True forgiveness in Jesus makes you alive and alert to forgive others, just as he has forgiven you. The four points, Jesus appears, Jesus completes, Jesus sends, and the fourth one, Jesus forgives. My hope is that it's a beautiful picture of the resurrection and the current resurrection life available to those who place their trust in Jesus today and forevermore. And as we near this Easter service, it's vital that we remember that the reason that we are here, even the reason that I am here as a pastor with a wife and two kids, the reason I am here in Cremona preaching, and the reason you are here gathering as the body of Christ is because the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. There is no body there anymore. And if you're here this morning and visiting, possibly not sure what to make of this Jesus, I want to challenge you, because many people assume that to be a Christian means that you follow all of the rules and your life is perfect. Maybe you assume that Christian means good person, when I want to tell you today that the exact opposite is true. Mark Clark, a pastor out in Village Church in Surrey, BC, he says this: the gospel is not about what we can do for God. That's good advice. But what God has done for us, which is the good news. Jesus lived a perfect life precisely because we can't. Jesus has displayed not simply good advice or rules, but actual good news. And if you're here this morning and are tired of this world and trying to work to be accepted or trying to work to find fulfillment, I want to tell you this morning that all of that will fail unless you look at Jesus and actually surrender your life to him. If you're a Christian today, be reminded Jesus is alive. There's no need to worry, no need to get caught up in the worries of the world. And when Jesus appeared to his disciples in this text we saw today, it says they were overjoyed. Overjoyed. When was the last time you were overjoyed that you are a child of God because of what Jesus has done? Overjoyed. In a little while, we're going to see a baptism. And it's fitting that we have a baptism on Easter Sunday. For baptism symbolizes the believer's identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. As Romans 6:4 says, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, we should also walk in newness of life. Being immersed in the water and then rising from the water, symbolizing the resurrection. Jesus changes everything. And the resurrection shows that. And you know, something incredible happened early on in the ministry of Jesus. Something incredible happened. He looked to fishermen, common people of that day, and said two life-changing words. And he said, follow me. He said, follow me. This wasn't an invitation, like getting an invitation to follow somebody on Twitter or Facebook. This was and is the Son of God, and he has invited us to follow him. I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict you of this message, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, a debt that we owe to God, but through faith in Christ, you will prove that all of those sins were nailed to the cross. And through faith in Jesus, you will receive the Holy Spirit, living the resurrection life. The call is to repent, turn away from your sins, and place your trust in Jesus. For Jesus is the one. Jesus is the only one who changes everything. And when you do this, you will live the resurrection life. Let's pray. Father, remind us of the joy of your salvation. Lord, for those of us today who are possibly still skeptical about you, I pray that you would, through your grace and your sovereignty, draw those to yourself. Lord, I pray that for us who have been saved, are being saved, and will be saved, that we would not take this day as just another day, but a day that changes everything. And so, Lord, we come to you today yelling out, he has risen indeed, full of joy and full of happiness. In Jesus' name, amen.